Again, we thank you for being here. And again, if you are our guest, we are indeed very honored to have you today, to be with us today. Most of us are familiar with the story, the very tragic story that is recorded in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, the story of Cain and Abel. And it seems that both offered a sacrifice to God, and God had respect for the sacrifice and offering of Abel, but did not have respect for the offering of Cain. And so because of that, it cited jealousy. And so Cain took his brother and in cold blood killed him, took his life. And there is a question when God confronts Cain concerning the killing of his brother that is recorded in Genesis 4 and verse 9. Cain said to God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" I wonder about the relationship between these two boys. I would have to speculate. But I have to wonder if the roles had been reversed and God had respected the sacrifice of Cain, if God would have had any sympathy at all for Abel. I don't know. I guess I'll have to keep asking that question. But there's an interesting question. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, we live in a time where folks have that same mentality. They have a problem, well, they'll have to deal with it. That's their problem. Somebody falls, well, they'll just have to find a way to pick themselves up. We live in a society in which the values are measured by what we have financially, regardless of what may happen to someone else or the consequences that may happen to our neighbor. And unfortunately, we see this mentality in local churches. I don't mean blatantly, but I think sometimes subtly we lock in to the philosophy of the world, and we may even ask the question, am I my brother's keeper? And if they fall, well, then, you know, that's their problem. They'll have to find a way up. So there's a passage in the book of Hebrews, the third chapter, and I'd like to invite you to turn there. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13, where we find this commandment. One of the practical commandments that we find in the book of Hebrews, where he says, "Brethren," or "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Most of us know the book of Hebrews is a book of contrast and comparisons, and it is a demonstration of the superiority of the law and covenant of Christ over the superiority of the law of Moses. There were many Jewish Christians that were apparently being tempted to leave the faith and go back to the law of Moses. In fact, even in the third chapter of Hebrews, we may notice that he refers to the house of Moses, but in the same context, he refers to the fact that Jesus was son over his house and was superior to Moses. But some were being tempted to go back under the law and to leave the faith. And therefore, we find this practical exhortation given in the third chapter of Hebrews. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. First of all, I want you to notice some aspects of that. Here he stresses, look out for each other. By the way, kind of as a side note of that, I remember when I was a freshman at A&M, and I remember during that time how I struggled with my faith. I was away from home for the first time. For the first time, I was really having to study and manage my time. But one of the things that I remember most were the kind brethren at church, like Jackie Meadows. Her name was Jackie Wood at the time, who looked after the students who looked after me, who cared about me, because they understood the challenges and the temptations that one has when they leave home for the first time. Now, so we find a warning here, and first of all, he says, number one, beware. The idea is, see to it. Give attention to it. Be careful. There's another passage found in the book of 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 where he says, be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Here the Hebrew writer says, have your eyes open. And notice who this exhortation is given to. He says, beware, brethren, church members. This is a collective admonition. This applies to everyone, which implies a couple of things. Number one, it implies that every one of us could fall. No one's exempt. Let him who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall. And number two, it implies that every one of us are responsible for seeing to our brother because of the possibility of apostasy. Beware, brethren. That's the exhortation. You remember in the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, Jesus, referring to his disciples, gives to them an operative word that I think would be kind of the operative word here in this context. In John 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Within this disposition of unconditional agape love, the Hebrew writer says, brethren, watch out for each other. There's a kinship here. There's a closeness here, a relationship. Thus, the exhortation is, I don't care how unlovely they are. I don't care what warts they may have or blemishes they may have. Your responsibility is, you must take heed. You must see to it because of the danger of their losing their soul. In the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter, find the same exhortation. In Galatians chapter 6 and beginning with verse 1. In Galatians chapter 6 and beginning with verse 1, Paul says, brethren, there it is, that kinship again. He says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you are also tempted. I want you to notice, first of all, this commandment is given to brethren. And I want you to know that, secondly, the commandment is restore. Paul doesn't say, get in their face. Sometimes that may be necessary. He doesn't say, beat them over the head with a thin Bible. That may be necessary. He says, restore. The idea of restore is to mend the net, is to put the pieces back together. I remember a few years ago when we lived in New Mexico, Nancy had an alarm clock, a cuckoo clock that was hanging on the wall that was given to her by her father. And one evening I walked by and I brushed by that clock and I knocked it off the wall and it shattered into a number of pieces. And I was angry because I had taken that special clock and destroyed it accidentally. You know, some people's lives are like that. Some people's lives are shattered, and sometimes it seems as if there is no way they'll ever be able to put the pieces back together. But Paul says, your responsibility, brethren, is if a man is overtaken, you need to mend the net. You need to try to help them to put the pieces back together. The Hebrew writer says, beware, brethren. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. And in the context, he tells us what kind of heart it is. He says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Look in the context of Hebrews chapter 3 with me. And let's see if we can understand exactly what he means by that heart of unbelief. Notice, first of all, back up in verse 7, He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's quoting from the Psalms, but the psalmist is looking all the way back to Kadesh Barnea when the Jews had refused to enter the land of promise because they didn't believe. And he says, you need to listen to the voice of God, lest you harden your hearts. And in verse 11, he says, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They will not enter. Why? Verse 19, they could not enter because of unbelief. Thus, in the middle of that, we have this exhortation. Watch out, because your brother may have an evil heart of unbelief. The sin here is not adultery. We're not talking about extortion. We're not talking about necessarily drunkenness. That may be involved, but there's something behind it. The sin here is not this overt act of adultery, but the sin was they didn't listen to God. They failed to trust God. You know, there are many things that threaten our soul. But I am convinced the sin that threatens us most is this one. The sin of unbelief. A failure to trust God. In fact, it is the root of all other sin. Thus the writer says, you need to see to it. You need to look out for each other. Look to your brother. Because in your brother there may be this sin of unbelief. And the result of that unbelief is that they may depart from the living God. You know, I hear people say in tough times, well, God didn't love me. God has abandoned me. Or they even ask the question, like David in the 73rd Psalm, has God abandoned me? Or like David in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? God doesn't abandon you. He didn't leave you. But we can leave God. There's that sin of unbelief, and the result would be departing from the living God. Look in Isaiah chapter 59. And notice in Isaiah 59 what Isaiah says beginning with verse 1. In Isaiah 59 beginning with verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. God's there. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. You left God. Your sin has brought about a separation between you and God. Thus we find in the Hebrew writer, he says, beware lest there is this heart of unbelief that causes you to depart from the living God. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, there's another good passage along that same line. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where Paul talks about temptation. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. We must never doubt God. God doesn't go away, but we can leave Him. We can walk away from Him. Therefore, the exhortation, watch out, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief that would result in a departure from a God who is living and real. So what does that require of me? If I'm going to fulfill the commandment here, what does that require? Number one, it means that we need to know each other. If I'm going to see to the needs of my brother, I need to know them. And in a fast-paced society where everyone's spread apart, live 60 miles away from each other, sometimes that's a challenge. But we need to make every effort to make sure that we know each other. And we need to avail ourselves of every opportunity that we have to be together so that we can know the needs of each other and so that we can encourage and exhort each other. In fact, not only do we need to know each other, but the writer says we need to admonish. There needs to be admonition. There needs to be exhortation. There needs to be encouragement. The word exhort or admonish means to encourage toward a particular conduct. It is an encouragement that is born of love and concern for each other. An encouragement to pursue a course of conduct. An admonition, an entreaty. And it doesn't mean, by the way, as I said before, that we take this thin Bible and beat people over the head. And it certainly doesn't mean that our motive is to show them just how wrong they are. That may be involved. But the motive is to restore. The motive is to mend the net. The motive is to save a soul. The motive is not for me to find out how many stars I can have in my crown because I told so many people that they were wrong. That's not the motive. It's not for my glory, but for the glory of God, so that I can save a soul, so that I can save my brother. We need to know each other. We need to be together. And we need to spend that time in admonition and encouragement. What does that require? It means that we need to admonish one another with the spirit of meekness. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. Again, notice what Paul says in Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you're also tempted. Gentleness means control. It's not about me, and it's not about my ego, but it's about my concern for you, because I know you have a soul. It's about the fact that I want my brother to love God and serve Him because I want my brother to go to heaven. We do it with a spirit of gentleness. The book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We look a lot at Hebrews chapter 10. And in verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Sometimes I think we miss the point because we come to these verses and we say, you need to get to the assembly. Well, that's involved. But that's not all of it. What happens when we get there? You need to be there for what reason? So that you can consider each other. So that you can provoke one another, to prod one another, to love and good works, which implies a couple of things. Number one, sometimes I need to be the one who is doing the prodding. Sometimes I need to be the one who is receiving the criticism. And don't take offense when someone says, I'm worried about you. I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about your eternity. I'm concerned about your soul. I'm concerned about your walk with God. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're familiar with the great passage that Paul gives here and the statements that he makes, a description of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and beginning with verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This needs to be the atmosphere in which we are provoking one another to love and good works. Not that we're disagreeable, but thank you for being concerned. I'll give it consideration. I'm glad you love me enough to tell me about it. Thank you. I'm glad you love me enough to take time to get involved in my life and to help me in my walk with God. You see, it's a two-way street. of encouraging in love and receiving the criticism in love. What is required? Know each other. Admonish each other in the spirit of meekness. And finally, the writer says, do this daily. Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. While it is called today, hear the voice of God. Don't let them drift. Do not procrastinate. Not tomorrow, but today. Because they may harden their heart and lose their faith. You see, the local church is God's support group. We're not perfect, but it's the greatest family on earth. God's people. And the vilest disease in the world is not heart disease or cancer. It's sin that can cause someone to lose their soul. And anyone in danger of losing their soul deserves every effort on our part. And that doesn't mean going over here and getting in the huddle and talking about them. But what it means is calling them, praying for them, and writing them a card, encouraging them, doing everything we can to encourage them. Now, maybe you don't like confrontation. Write them a card. At least get in your closet and pray about them. But do something. Do something to encourage them so that they do not lose their soul. So Cain asked a question. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. That's what the Hebrew writer says. My responsibility is to keep my brother with love and care and to know him and to encourage him because I want him to go to heaven. Maybe you've heard of the colorful character in American history. The name was General George Custer. At age 23, he was appointed general, the youngest to ever serve as a general in the United States Army. And he was a hero in the Civil War and fought in a number of battles at Appomattox. But the real unsung hero was his brother Tom, who fought valiantly beside him. In fact, upon one occasion, Tom led a raid in which they captured the Confederate flag and they caused them to surrender, forced them to surrender. And during that battle, Tom was seriously injured, and for it he received the Congressional Medal of Honor. And in 1876, General Custer was, of course, at the Little Bighorn on the banks. And contrary to scouting reports, he led a charge against the Sioux Indians, and in 15 minutes, 225 soldiers were killed. Among them was General George Custer's brother, Tom, the unsung hero. I am convinced in local churches that there are a number of nameless heroes. It's not the fellow that stands in front of you, but it's folks that do the grunge work, that write the cards, that offer the prayers, that extend a hand to someone to try to build a bridge. They're the ones that are truly God's heroes. I want to go to heaven. I know you do too. And our goal is to help each other to get there. You know, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Tom Custer gave his life for his brother and gained nothing by it. Our goal is to give our life for my brother that he might live. And there's another one who gave his life. Our big brother, our Savior, our Lord, and our Master, Jesus. He laid down his life so that we might live. Because He wants us to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. Maybe there's someone here today who understands that you're not right with God. Maybe today you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Whatever the spiritual needs you may have, if we can do anything today to encourage you, we give you an opportunity now, if you have a spiritual need, to come. We ask you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.